Greetings to each one of you in Jesus' name this morning. It's a privilege to be gathered together on the first Sunday of a new year. It's good to see each one of you who is here this morning to worship. And as I was pondering what to share in a new year, what to share for this year, what is God's will for us in 2025, and some of that has already been shared in the devotions this morning, and I appreciated what I was already shared, what we heard already this morning. You may open up your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3 for a text verses this morning, Philippians chapter 3. I titled the message, This One Thing I Do. This One Thing I Do. And you will recognize that as a quote from verse 13. But I was pondering, what is the calling of God in my life, in your life, in our lives as a congregation in this new year? If we could boil down, if we could narrow it down to one thing, what would it be? And so hopefully we think about that as we move along in the message here this morning. You know, it doesn't matter where we are, it doesn't matter what our location is, it doesn't matter what our circumstances are, but I believe one of the highest callings of God in our lives in 2025 is just to continue on steadfast in the faith, just to continue on, to not quit the race, not quit the fight, not quit the endurance to the end, but as the verses here say, to press on to the mark, to the goal, to the end, to the finish line. I'm going to read verses 7, starting at verse 7 here in Philippians chapter 3. This one thing I do, thinking about that as a message title and subject here this morning. Verse 7 to the end of the chapter. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, that I may apprehend that for also which I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as you have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned be like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. There would be a theme verse in this chapter, I believe it would be verse 14. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And That is what Paul is saying is the one thing I do. If you follow in verse 13, this one thing I do, and then it has a phrase in there in commas, but then it goes into verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Think about the words here. They're words that an athlete would use. Pressing toward the mark for the prize. If you think about the word press, it is a prolonged action. It's slow and steady. You think about another word we use is pressure. You put pressure on something. If you're under pressure, it's slow and steady and increasing action. Pressing toward the mark, another word for mark would be goal. If you're running a race, you're pressing, you're putting in action to get closer to the finish line. And then for the prize, if you're running a race and it's a race that has a prize attached, the prize comes when you reach the finish line, right? And we know, if you want to put this in a Christian experience, we know what prize we are looking forward to. We are looking forward to the end. And I don't know when it will be for each one of us. I don't know if 2025 will be the last year. It may be. It may be for some of us. We don't know if we'll all see 2026. What is God's calling in our lives in 2025? And another question we could ask is, what kind of race are we running this morning? Is it a short sprint or is it a long marathon? Is it a short sprint or a long marathon? How am I running? Am I running to endure? Am I running to live this way and to grow in Christ until Jesus returns, whether it be by death or by the end of time? In the first part here, I would like to look at verses 8 to 11. First point, I'd just like to look at a little bit of what I call the progression of the Christian life. The progression of the Christian life. And I believe, five things here that Paul says. He says, first of all, it's to gain the knowledge of Christ in verse 8. I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Now, I believe everyone here has a knowledge of Jesus Christ, but there are people in the world yet that have never gained the knowledge of Jesus Christ. They have not heard his name, but we are conscious that Jesus exists. And so this is the first step to being a Christian, is being aware that there is a God, being aware that there is a higher power, being aware that there is someone who wants us to live for him. The knowledge of Christ. You know, the United States this week is mourning the death of a former president, Jimmy Carter. And he was president 40 years ago. And there's probably a lot of people that say they know who Jimmy Carter is. Many people have seen pictures of him or whatever. They know that Jimmy Carter exists, but how many people actually know Jimmy Carter? How many people actually have sat down to lunch with him? How many people have actually shook his hand? And you see the difference between the steps of knowing, and we'll get to that a little bit later. The second step, okay, first is to gain a knowledge of Christ. The second step, I believe, is to actually gain Christ, that I may win Christ, at the end of verse 8. That I may win Christ. And I believe this is the step of accepting the salvation of Jesus. It's not just enough to say, I know who Jesus is. Do I know that am I allowing him in my life as my personal Savior and Lord? Can I say that he is mine? Can I say that I am his? To gain Christ, to win Christ. And then it moves on to verse 9. I'm just building up this progression here. It says, to be found in him. To be found in him. And maybe this step is after we have named the name of Christ, after we have allowed Jesus into our lives, what do others see? When someone sees me at work on Monday morning, or at the grocery store, or at any other, whatever else am I doing, would they observe that I am a Christian? Would they know me as a Christian by the evidence, by my actions, by my life, by the way I'm living? And it says we have this righteousness in verse 9 when we are found in him, and it's not a self-righteousness, it's not a righteousness, it's not something we put on ourselves, but it's a righteousness of faith. So it's not just trying in my own strength to do the right things, but it's a complete transformation that Jesus can bring to us when we are found in him. The transformation is so complete that there is no question in someone else's mind that I am a Christian, that he is a Christian. The transformation is so complete that others looking on know that I could not have done it on my own power. There is no way. The righteousness of faith. Being found in him is the third step. The fourth step is that I may know him. That I may know him. It's in verse 10. And this knowing is the idea of having fellowship with him. Remember what I said about so many people know who Jimmy Carter is, but very few people have ever sat down to lunch with him. Very few people have ever fellowshipped with him. It speaks of an intimate relationship. It speaks of a sharing of power. It says the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And so if you think about someone you know well, a lot of the knowing is because you share experiences with them. You think of the shared history. How long have you known them? And then you can tell stories about this brother 5 or 10 or 20 years ago or whatever, and you think of all those things. But it's because you know somebody. And when you grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ, the longer you have a shared history with Jesus, the better you know him, the more you learn to trust him, the closer your experience becomes. Progression of the Christian life. Number 5 is, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Verse 11. And so, to attain to the resurrection of the dead, and I had to ponder this one for a while, because I believe this is the ultimate step of the Christian life. And yes, we are all looking forward. We're all looking forward to a new body. We're all looking forward to resurrection day. We're all looking forward to when we have no more pain and no more suffering and no more questions. But there is also something I believe that we attain here today. When Apostle Paul wrote this, he wasn't just talking about a future, attaining to a future resurrection, but he was talking about partaking of the resurrection power in your Christian life right now, right here today. He was talking about an abundant life. An abundant life on earth, a secure life in Jesus, a power to live above sin and not be in bondage to it. The test of that is what happens when strong temptations come to me. You know, there's some temptations maybe that are easy to say no to. And then there's another level of temptation that is very difficult. That can be very difficult. you know what those are in your life. You know, some of them are easy just to say, no, I'm not going there. And others hit you harder or hit you at a different time. And what this power of attaining to the resurrection is, what power do you have to refuse those temptations when they come to you? That's what he's talking about. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, if by any means I might show in my life that Jesus is real, that his power is real, that I have power to live above sin. The progression of the Christian life: to gain knowledge of Christ, and then to gain Christ, then to be found in him, and to have fellowship with him, and to share in the resurrection power. Next of all, second point here, I'd like to ask a question. Why did Jesus call us? Verse 12. That I may apprehend that for also which I am apprehended, or called of Jesus Christ. That I may lay hold of. Why did Jesus, maybe another way to ask this question is, why did Jesus lay hold of us? Why did Jesus put a personal call on our lives? You think of Paul's experience. You think of Paul's calling. We know the story on the road to Damascus, when the bright light shone from heaven and God put a distinct call on the life of Saul, and he became the Apostle Paul. You think of the transformation. Why did Jesus call you? How and when did he do it? When did Jesus get a hold of you? And if he hasn't, why not? So with that question, I'm asking this question. What kind of life does he desire that you experience? What kind of life does Jesus Christ desire that you experience? Did you ever stop and ponder that? Was Jesus' goal in calling you and calling me, was his goal in calling us to call us to a miserable life? Or was his goal in calling us to a joyful life, to a life full of God, full of God's goodness? What kind of life does Jesus desire that we experience, and are we experiencing it? That was Paul's thought or question here in verse 12. That I may apprehend that for also I am apprehended of Jesus Christ, that I may reach the goal that Jesus Christ has for me, that I may gain, that I may apprehend, that I may get it in my grasp, if I can use those words, that Jesus has a plan, Jesus has a goal for my life, Jesus has good things for me, Jesus wants a relationship with me. Am I getting it? Am I getting that kind of life? Am I overwhelmed with his goodness? Do my emotions ever show that I experience the goodness of God? Maybe another way of asking this question. So on my first 5 points on the progression of the Christian life, on which point does Jesus desire that you and I live? Does he desire that we just simply have a knowledge of him? Does he desire that we are just simply saved? Does he desire that we are found in him? Does he desire that we have intimate fellowship with him? Or does he desire that we are also experiencing resurrection power of victory over sin? Which of those 5 points, where on the scale are you and I living? Are we experiencing the life that comes from the power of Jesus' death and resurrection? And I believe that's the heart cry of the message this morning. That's the heart cry of the Apostle Paul in this scripture when he talks about pressing toward the mark. And that's my heart cry for you and I in 2025, Can we experience life to the fullest no matter what circumstances God puts in our life, no matter where He calls us, no matter what people are around us, no matter, where our location is? There's a lot of unknowns, but there is a lot of things that are known as well. We have a lot to trust in. Where does Jesus desire that you and I live? I believe it would be in intimate fellowship and in resurrection power. Jesus wants us to go farther than just knowing who He is. He wants us to go farther than just having our sins forgiven. That's an important step. Don't get me wrong. He wants it to be known that we are His, that we are found in Him. But He wants us to know Him. And He wants us to live a life that is evident that we have found the power of the resurrection. How do we do that in 2025? That brings us to verses 12 to 14 again, Paul's testimony. And I'm just going to read these verses again, 13 and 14. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This is the high calling that we should be seeking to answer in 2025. To press toward the mark, to grow in our relationship with Jesus Christ. If there's nothing else we can do in 2025, we can do this. And so I have about 8 points here of how we answer this high call of God. How we answer this one thing. How we live out the one thing that we should be doing. How we press toward the mark of the prize. The first point I see in verse 13. And I just wrote this, we press on in humility. One of the first ingredients I see here in Paul's testimony is humility. This is the great Apostle Paul. This is the writer of a large portion of our New Testament. And he says, my brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I have not arrived yet, brethren. I'm still working on it. You see the dose of humility that the Apostle Paul shared. And that ingredient of humility needs to be in our lives as we seek to grow in our relationship with Jesus. Because pride has been the work of Satan from the beginning. And we're going to study that in the instruction class this afternoon. And if there's any pride in my life this morning, if there's any thinking that I am better than anyone else, all that pride does is block me in seeing my own sin, my own need. In an attempt, I attempt to make myself look good. I attempt to justify myself. And I put on a critical spirit and I start pointing at everyone else around me. And all it does is hinder growth in my own life. And so we press on in humility, because this is a different kind of race that we're running. This is not a race. This is not a race to shove others out of the way, to push others out of the way. This is not a race to show who is the best. But this is a race with a goal to bring as many along as we can. We press on with humility. Secondly, we press on with a forward reach. Also in verse 13, I forget those things which are behind, and I reach forth unto those things which are before, which are ahead of me. There's many ways that we can become discouraged, and one of the biggest ways of becoming discouraged is by looking back. The children of Israel were a prime example of this many, many times in their life story. They always kept on looking back to Egypt. They kept looking back to the lifestyle they had left behind. And it was their downfall many times when they started murmuring and complaining and on. We press on looking forward. We won't win this race. We won't grow in 2025 if our focus is on what we do not have. We will grow if our focus is on Jesus and if our focus is on growing closer to Him. And so we press on forward, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before. We have eternity ahead of us. We have an endless eternity ahead of us. I'm reminded of what he said in verse 8, how he counted all things as loss to gain the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's pressing on. Number 3, I see in verse 14, we press onward and upward. And this is, gives a sense of direction. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. God, through Jesus, is calling us upward. The world wants to go downward. The pressure of the world is down. May I remind us, the Christian's prize is up. The Christian's prize is not around. It's not what's here on this earth. It's nothing that you and I can see or get our hands on, but our goal and our prize is a high calling. It's upward. It's onward. Number 4, verse 15. This verse, again, is maybe a little difficult to understand. At least it is for me. Says, as many as be perfect. I believe that could be translated as those of us who are spiritually mature or full grown. Be maybe a better way to translate that. Let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. I'm sorry, I got ahead of us there, myself there. Let us, if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. That's the end of verse 15. What I wrote down here is that we press on with a confident heart, open to God's continued revelation. As we're growing in our Christian life, pressing on, pressing upward, means we are always looking with an open attitude to an area I could grow in. Is there anything else God wants to do in my life? Is there any other perfecting He wants to do in my life? Is there anything He wants me to get rid of so I can go higher? Is there any sin in my life? Is there any attitudes I need to deal with? Is there any contempt for someone else? Is there anything that I'm still holding on to? Is there anything of the world that is too attached to me? And so we can press on in a relationship with Jesus, because it tells us here that if there's something wrong, God will reveal it to us. It's the end of verse 15. If there's something wrong with your attitude of mind, if there's something wrong, trust God to reveal it to you. And it's okay to pray that prayer. God, how do you want me to grow in 2025? And maybe God will just give you peace. But maybe God will put a finger on your life through a brother, through the Word. However it comes, be ready for it. If we're not growing, we could use the word stagnant or stale. If there's no fresh water coming in to a body of water, that body of water becomes stale or stagnant. So it is in our Christian life. Have an open heart to what else God wants us to learn yet. And then number 5 in verse 16. Let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. If we have already attained, if there's things we have already learned, it tells us we need to hold true to what we already know. That's part of growing. That's part of pressing on. And I read, while we press on while holding on. At the same time we are going upward and onward, we do not let go of the truth we have already received. Growth is building on what truth we already know, not exchanging one truth for another. So we press on while holding on. So many times you can see in the world today, people think they came upon a new revelation or a new way of practicing truth, and they let go of everything they have been taught prior to this and exchange it for something else. That is not growth. That is not pressing on. Pressing on, we keep what we already have and we go to new heights above that. Number 6, verse 17. We press on together. Thinking about answering the high calling of God, thinking about the one thing we can do in 2025, we press on together. I see that here in verse 17. It says, together, be followers together of me. Be followers together of me. Not alone, not by ourselves, but observing and learning from those around us. We don't just go to church. We are the church. We become a member of the body. Church is not just a place we go to. It's something we become a part of. And like I said before, the goal is not to get to the end first, but to get there together. Number 7, I see in verses 17 to 19. And I wrote this: we recognize that pressing on means following in someone else's footsteps. Be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have for an example. And then he goes into the parentheses there, and he says, there's people you don't want to follow. There's a whole group of people that are walking the wrong direction. And so in this point, we recognize that there's always someone ahead of us on the road of life. There's always often someone that has walked the path we are walking. There's someone we can look to for guidance, for an example, for encouragement. Because I never lived tomorrow. I never lived. I'm growing one day older at a time, and I'm learning new experiences, but I'm pretty sure there's always someone that has walked that road ahead of me. And so, lest we become proud and think we're the only ones that know how to do this, Paul says, recognize there's examples, and you need to choose the examples to follow. Now, Brother Oscar told us in our devotions that our examples will always fail at some point or another. Men will always fail, and that's very true. And that's why Paul said, I don't think it was in this verse, I wrote it down somewhere, but he said, follow me as I follow Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ. And that's how we follow a godly example. Pressing on means following in someone else's footsteps. It is important that we choose good examples to follow, to imitate, to live our lives after their pattern. Because there are two types of examples. There are those who walk after godliness, and there are those who walk as the enemy of God. And so I don't think it's wrong that you have someone that you're desiring to be like if they're a good Christian, if they're walking in a good way. I think that's what God intended the church to be, that we can look what others are doing and follow their good habits, follow their godly habits. And I think the young ones know what that is like. They have role models. And we as older ones should have role models as well. We should have someone that we're desiring to follow as they follow Christ. Maybe it's not a public display, but something we think about in our hearts. And it talks here then about the enemies of godliness. Their end is doom and eternal destruction. Their God is sensual desires, what feels good to them. It says that earthly things are their priority. That's what they pay attention to. Finances, financial gain, music, sexual permissiveness, technology, clothing, fashion, and the list would go on and on about the things we are not supposed to follow, the type of people we are not supposed to model our lives after. We recognize that we are following in others' footsteps. Choose the right people to follow. Wherever you go, wherever God calls you in 2025, choose the right people to follow as they follow Christ. And number 8, verse 20. While pressing on, we watch and wait. Bringing this to a conclusion here. We are citizens of heaven, are patiently waiting for a heavenly transformation. This does not mean that we are doing nothing. It means we are very active. It means that we are still pressing on. It means that we are still trying to attain the one thing, the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. In the meantime, we press on to be transformed here in this life, to bring our bodies, our minds, our thoughts, our actions in obedience to Jesus. At the end, we will be transformed completely. If we press on faithfully, we will experience abundance of life. Our earthly bodies will be made new. This is verse 21. They will be conformed like unto his glorious body. I don't know. I can't wrap my mind around that. What that total experience of the resurrection power is like, but I know that we shall see him as he is. It may be this year, but in the meantime, we use every ounce of energy to press on, wherever God calls us. Dear brothers and sisters, friends here this morning, that's my prayer for all of us, is that we would be found faithful doing the one thing when Jesus returns. It is not about being found perfect in our own strength, but about being found in Jesus Christ, our Savior, and in pressing on towards experiencing resurrection power more fully and completely. You may kneel for prayer.